Today's a big day. Being that I'm from north of Seattle, it's a really big day for me today. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware of this in the Midwest, but there's a big game this afternoon. And it has been estimated that over 128 million people will watch this game to see who would be the greatest football team in America. But that pales in comparison with the estimated 2 billion people that will be watching the Milano Cortina Winter Olympics over these next 2 weeks, where athletes and teams and nations contend to be the greatest. But I would submit to you that today we gather for one that's even greater. Greater than any quarterback, greater than any receiver, greater than any defense, greater than any team, greater than any nation, greater than any of that. And that thousands of years from now, if the Lord tarries, while people have long since forgotten that the Seahawks destroyed the Patriots, while people have forgotten how many medals were given to each country, there will be one who reigns supreme. And the reason that he reigns supreme is not because he was striving to be the greatest, just the opposite. Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus was in the very nature God, but did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He wasn't striving to be the greatest. He was striving to go the lowest. And then it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's why we gather today. That's why Crossings exist, to help people find and follow Jesus. And as you see this contrast in his life there in Philippians 2 of the up being down and the down being up, what he taught, what he modeled, what he invites us into is this kind of life. It's counterintuitive. It's countercultural. It's illogical, but it's the way to life. And in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus talks about this upside-down kingdom, this right-sized kingdom of following him in how he lived. And in those chapters, especially chapter 5 and chapter 7, he gives a lot of instructions about relationships, which is the series that you're in, about how to deal with individuals. Not only does he teach this, but he modeled it. He lived it. And some of it we agree with, but some of it seems just so wrong. It's just not how we operate. I mean, he talks about how great it would be if we're merciful, and yeah, we agree with that, but sometimes we're picking and choosing who we're going to show mercy to. And he talks about how great it would be if we were meek, and we kind of get thrown off by that word. We, in theory, agree that we should be peacemakers, but then when he starts about being persecuted and having people say things against us wrongly, insulting us and slandering us, and how we're to operate, how we're to deal with our own anger, and what he says about that, when there's a broken relationship, how we ought to make the initiative to go and fix that, how we ought to deal with things like lust and adultery and divorce. And then there's this revenge and retaliation, and he says, turn the other cheek. He talks about how we ought to treat our enemies by loving them, by praying for them, and not judging others. And that golden rule of treating others as we would be treated. He lays all this out. And he probably knew that his followers, those who would hear these words, would say, why would you say that? I mean, how can we even do that? So he gets to the end of this sermon, and he wants to address that. He wants to tell you the why behind the what. It's almost like he preaches this sermon, and he gets to the end, and he says, I'll close with this. My dad was a pastor. My uncle's a pastor. My brother was a pastor. My great-grandmother was a pastor in Moore, Oklahoma. I come from a long line of this. I've grown up into... No. You hold on there, sister. I have learned this, that when a preacher says, I'll close with this, don't you believe him. It's like when I tell my wife, I'll be right there. There's only 3 minutes left in the game. Well, there's a 2-minute warning, and both teams have all 3 timeouts. Gentlemen, if she says, I'll be ready in 2 minutes, get a book. Well, Jesus gets to the end of his sermon. He says, I'll close with this. And he brings the why. And this is the verse, very familiar to many of us. The verse I want us to camp on today, I want us to take it even piece by piece, when he would say this in Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Very familiar to many of us. But notice he says, therefore. So we know that we're kind of in the middle of something. You don't start off sentences with therefore. Therefore is this conjunctive adverb. It connects two things. We saw that in the Philippians 2 passage. Because he was humble and obedient to the point of death on a cross, therefore God exalted him. Connects those two. And many of us are most familiar with one existential statement that Rene Descartes made. Cogito ergo sum. I think, ergo therefore, I am. Connects them together. When I was in college studying to go into ministry, in upper division classes, one day we came into class and there was a test that day. And one of my friends, Joel, just completely spaced it, did not study at all. So the tests were passed out to all of us. And instead of trying to fake his way through, try to, you know, kind of make something up, he realized he doesn't know anything, didn't study this. So he wrote on the top of his test paper, I think, therefore I am. And he thought, that's not enough. So he wrote, I'm pink, therefore I'm spam. And he turned his paper in. Dr. Brindlinger, who is by far my favorite professor, he wrote on that, you thunk, therefore you flunk. Jesus comes to the end of his sermon. He says, therefore everyone, and this opens it up to not just the Jewish men, not just the rabbis, not just the teachers of the law, everyone, including us, everyone who hears these words of mine. Now, many of us, we can quote that, we know that, but could you imagine if you were hearing that for the first time? Hear these words of mine, how arrogant that seems to be. Like, that seems like he's not saying, here's these words of scripture. No, he's saying, the things I'm telling you. I mean, that's either unmitigated audacity or it's absolute authority. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought it was not only audacity, they thought it was blasphemy. That's why they wanted to kill him, the things that he would say. But the people who heard him, they felt differently. They thought differently. At the end of that sermon, it says in verse 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They didn't see it. They saw it as authority. It was different than the other guys, different than the rabbis, different than the Pharisees, different than the scribes, different. It wasn't just what he said. I mean, it was understandable, but it was how he said it and the heart behind it that he would say it when he's talking about God and this kingdom and living and following him. It wasn't this obligatory, demand on them. It was this invitation of an opportunity to follow. And they did, the authority of which he spoke. And yet it's still bothersome that he would say these words of mine. I mean, even the prophets of old, when they validated their message, they didn't say, well, this is what I came up with. They would say, thus saith the Lord. That was the validation. Jesus says, thus saith me. No wonder the religious leaders were so upset. And this wasn't a one-off. This wasn't just one day when he was really kind of full of himself. No, 60 or 70 times in the gospel, Jesus would say, truly, I tell you. Now, some of you raised in church, remember KJV? Verily, verily, I say unto thee. That's how it went back in those days. But it was what I said. Like, who does that? And six times in the Sermon on the Mount, he uses this repeated refrain, you have heard that it was said, but I tell you. Now, that's okay if he's saying, you've heard what it said on TikTok. You've heard what was said by the influencers. You've heard what it said in our culture. You've heard what it said from your friends, but I tell you. No. When he says, you have heard what it was that it was said, 5.5 of the six times he says that, he's referring to the law of Moses. He's referring to the Torah. He's referring to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He's saying, you've heard what scripture says, but I tell you. Like, wait a second, Jesus. You're saying that your words here on this mountain somehow transcend and supersede what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai? Listen, I'm just telling you this. I love your pastor to death. But if Marty ever gets up here and says, people, we know what the Bible says, but I tell you, run. Get a different pastor. Find a different church. And Jesus says this. And another time, it got even worse. He said, a new commandment I give you. A new commandment? Do we need a new one? We've got 10. That was good enough for Charlton Heston. And not only do we have 10, we have 613 commands in the Old Testament. And who gets to choose to just add? The Torah, the law, is not an open source document. Who gets to just arbitrarily say, you know what, I think I'll add another one here. We'll get some new rules. But maybe the one that was the worst of all is at the beginning of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Who can say that? Jeff Bezos can't say that. Elon Musk can't say that. Oprah Winfrey can't say that. I'm telling you what, Taylor Swift and Mardi Grubbs can't say that. Buddha didn't say it. Confucius didn't say it. Muhammad didn't say it. Joseph Smith surely didn't say it. The Pope didn't say it. How is it that Jesus could say that? Why would he say that? And Paul, in the book of Colossians, he explains why. When he paints this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, when he writes that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were made. They're all created. And before him, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from amongst the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, the things in heaven and on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things were created by him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the redeemer of all things. And if he wants to add a new commandment, he has all authority in heaven and earth. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter is preaching about Jesus, he refers to him as the author of life. I find it interesting that the word author is the root word of authority, that the author of life is the authority for life. The author of our life is the authority on our life and for our life. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to have his word be authority. And I can't speak for any of you, but there have been times and decisions and seasons in my life where I said, you know, I think I'll author this chapter myself. I think I'll be the author of this decision. And I would guess, if we were honest in this room, every single one of us would say that the things that we look back in our life and we regret the very most, the things that cause the most pain to us and to those who we love, the things that even though they're forgiven, there's just maybe deep embarrassment or even guilt that we still hold on to. Those were the times when we said, you know, I know what the author of life says, but I know what I want. It's in those times when we make those decisions, what I call vowel decisions. Vowel decisions are when you look back and you see, man, that was a mistake, and you start going through the vowels, not the consonants. You look back and you say, A, E, I, oh, you, and sometimes why? We just make these decisions this way. And Jesus says, it doesn't have to be that way. I mean, you can avoid that. Follow the authority of the author of life. And then he says, it's not just knowing these things. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, believe them, yes, but that's not enough. Agree with them, fantastic. Study them, absolutely. Memorize them, wonderful, but puts them into practice. Jesus didn't just come to impart more information. He invites us into a life of transformation to follow him to the life that he's created us to live. Jeremiah, referred to as the weeping prophet, weeping because his life was harsh. He was treated very poorly and no one listened to his message sent by God. But he writes this, Jeremiah 6, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. When you've got that decision point and ask for the ancient paths, those things that have been tested, tried and true for generations, and not just because they're old and it's a well-worn path. Ask where the good way is. But don't stop there and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. The recalcitrant heart. But here's the beautiful thing. We have agency. We get to choose. We can choose, and it doesn't matter what our parents did, our children do, the culture does, our spouses, our friends, our boss. We can choose to walk in the authority of the author of life with Jesus. And then he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like, and he does this analogy, is like a man who built his house on a rock. That there are two approaches to life, the wise approach and the foolish approach. Two foundations, one's rock solid and one is shifting sand. There are storms in life and there are two predictable outcomes. One is standing firm, the other is disaster and destruction. Some of us grew up in Sunday school singing a little song about this with hand motions. But the wise man who built his house on the rock, anyone sing that growing up? Okay, even if you didn't, you probably heard the story. The triad of miniature swine. They all had building projects, different approaches. They encounter a storm called the Big Bad Wolf, but only one stayed solid. That can be our lives. I want to tell you about a woman who lived this about as best as anyone I've ever met. A woman in our church, dear saint of our church, her name was Alta Ruth, lived to be 101 years old. When she was 16 years old, she heard this life-changing message of Jesus Christ, and she received Jesus not just as the forgiver of her sins so that someday she could go to heaven, but as the author and the authority of her life. And she lived for the next 85 years with Jesus being the authority of her life. And I will tell you, she was no stranger to storms. I'll spare you all those details today. Don't have time for that, but she was no stranger to storms. Well, she's an amazing woman. When she was 99, she took a class at our community college because she wanted to learn how to write a book maybe someday. Just amazing woman. Well, I got a phone call that she was in the hospital. So I went up to the hospital and saw her, and she just sweet. She said, Bob, I don't know why God keeps me alive, but every morning when I wake up and I realize I'm alive again, I just pray, Jesus, help me to share you with somebody. And while she was in that hospital, every doctor that came in, every nurse, every CNA, every dietitian, every housekeeper, everyone who came in that room, she shared Jesus with them. And I went up there to be her pastor. I came away so encouraged. Before I left, I said, Alta Ruth, can I take a selfie of us? And I just want you to see this beautiful, beautiful woman, this Alta Ruth and I, 101 years old. Well, they got some things figured out, but she was still really weak. She still lived in her own home. And they wanted to get her more ambulatory, so they sent her to a rehabilitation center. About a week later, I got a text on my day off. My assistant does not text me on my day off unless it's emergency. And she said, Alta Ruth, they believe she's had a stroke and she's having a hard time communicating, but she said she wanted to see you. So I went and showered and went down and saw her and walked in, and they were trying to get her to go back to the hospital. She said, I'm done with that. In fact, she said, I'm done with my medication, except for the stuff for my restless legs. I don't like them jerking and waking me up in the middle of the night. So I sat by her bed and I talked with her and I read some scripture and I prayed with her. And then I left. It was my day off. I went back. I was mowing my lawn. Alta Ruth had been our choir director, our worship director, our piano player, our organ through the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, into the mid 90s when our church became an organ donor. And then all that went away. And I thought, how cool would it be to get four or five people together and just go surround Alta Ruth's bed and sing the great old hymns of the faith? And I was thinking as I'm mowing, I'm thinking, who would I get to do that? And there was this little nudge, this little prompting, this little whisper. Bob, you could have done that today. And all that afternoon, I just couldn't shake that. And that night, I had to go to Costco. And Costco was about 2 miles from where she was. And so I thought, well, I'll just stop in. It wasn't terribly late. But when I walked into this facility, everybody was in their rooms, and it was quiet. I went down to her room, not sure if she was even awake. And I quietly walked in to her bed, into the room there with the door. It was a little bit open, and it was all dark except a little lamp in the corner, and she was turned away from the door looking towards the window. And so I quietly went around to the other side, and her eyes were barely open, but then she saw me, and her eyes got bright. I said, Alta Ruth, I just wanted to come tonight to say goodnight and pray for you about the restless leg syndrome, and I wanted to sing a hymn. It's not going to be very good. I mean, the hymn's good. But this isn't going to be very good. And so I just began to sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Then I got to that refrain, this is my story, this is my song. And she was trying to mouth these words, the words that she had sung her whole life and lived her whole life. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. And she was just saying, it was such a holy moment. I'm tearing up as I'm seeing her trying to sing this great hymn. And we're getting to the end of the refrain, and I'm thinking, this was a great idea, but really poorly executed. I don't know if I know any other verses, and I don't have a hymn book. So finishing up the chorus, and then I thought, well, I'm just going to go and hope muscle memory kicks in from my childhood. So I started, you know, perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, it's coming back to me. Look, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. And again, I could see her lips trying to sing this song that she loved so much, that she lived. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And we got all the way through that, and I thought, oh, I wish I had another hymn. And an idea came to me. I said, I'll do with one more. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. When I got to that line, when he takes me by the hand, these frail 101-year-old arms lifted up her hands to Jesus to pray as if to say, take my hand, take my hand. And I prayed with her, and I said goodnight, and I left. 15 hours later, she faced life's ultimate and final storm. And she closed her eyes, she breathed her last, and she woke in the presence of her Creator, her Sustainer, her Redeemer, the author and the authority of her life, the one who knew her best and loved her most, and heard him say, well done. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like Alta Ruth. And what if we just decided that's the life we're going to live under the authority of the author of life? To live even in the midst of the storm on the rock solid foundation. We all build a life. We all face storms. And the author of life says, if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice. I'll close with this. We talk about the authority of Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth is his. And in the book of Revelation, he paints this picture, kind of three of the same thing, about his authority. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, many of you know that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's like A and Z. And when he says, I'm the A and Z, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end, it's not just bookends. He's everything in between. And so a couple years ago, I began to think, well, if that's the case, what does that look like? And I began to just make a list, names, titles, character traits, attributes, descriptions of Jesus from A to Z. Just how many can I fill in there? Because I don't think that you can ever over-exaggerate the glory, the greatness, and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to share that list with you. It's not exhaustive, but it's comprehensive. I want to give you Jesus A to Z, and I will close with this. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the Almighty God and the Ancient of Days. He's the absolute authority, and he is the answer. He's the anchor. He's the anointed one. He's the appointed one. He is the advocate. He is the atoning sacrifice. He's amazing, and he is awesome. Now, that's just A. He's the beginning and the end, the bright morning star, the benevolent big brother, and the beneficent one. He's the blessed redeemer, the bread of life. He is our bountiful burden bearer, and he is the beautiful bridegroom. He is the creator, the called one, the chosen one, the compassionate one, the crucified one. He's the Christ, the chief shepherd, the cornerstone. He is the constant companion, counselor, consoler, and comforter. He's our chain breaker and the conqueror. He's the divine deliverer, the devil defeater, the death destroyer, the darkness dispeller, and the defender of the weak. He's the designer of all nature and the desire of all nations. He's our day star. He's the eternal, everlasting Father. He is Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon. He is exalted. He is the extravagant encourager. He's everything. Faithful and true, father to the fatherless, friend to the sinner, first and last, firstborn over all creation, firstborn from amongst the dead. He's the final sacrifice, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is our faithful and fearless leader. He's our forgiver, our firm foundation, our fortress, and he is the fairest of 10,000. He is God. He is good. He's great. He's the goat. He is the gate. He is the grave robber. He is the gracious, glorious, generous, gentle shepherd. He is the holy one. He is the humble one. He is high and lifted up. He is the head of the body of the church. He's the helper and the healer of the human heart. He is our high priest, heaven's hero and hell's horror. He's the hound of heaven, our hiding place, our home, and our hope. He is the immortal, the invincible. He is the immaculate. He is the incarnate. He is immovable, immutable, inscrutable, ineffable, indefatigable, indescribable, incomparable, incomprehensible, inconceivable. He is incredible. He is the image of the invisible God, is and is to come, and he is I am. He is Jehovah, he is Jireh, he is the just judge, and Jesus, the joyful justifier. The King of kings, the King of glory, the King eternal. He is the keeper of the covenant and the kinsman redeemer. He is kindness. He's the Lord of lords, the Lord of life, the Lord of love. He's the living water, the lily of the valley, the light of the world, the larger than life Lion of Judah and the lowly lamb that was slain, yet he is the living one, the lover of my soul, and he is life. He is our Messiah, the mighty God. He is the man of sorrows. He is the mediator, the miracle worker, the majestic mountain mover. He is magnificent, munificent, magnanimous. He is the merciful master, and he's more than enough. Name above all names, our North Star, the New Covenant, the Nazarene, and he is never ending, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is the one with the Father, the only begotten, the overcomer. He's the OG. Ask your grandkids about that one. He's a Prince of Peace. He's a promise keeper. He's a perfect, powerful, providential provider and protector. He's the patient potter, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the quickening spirit, the quieting presence, the quencher of our thirst, and he is the quintessential one. He is the rock of our salvation, the rock of ages. He is the resplendent rose of Sharon and the righteous reigning ruler. He is resilient. He is risen. He's the resurrection, our reconciler, redeemer, restorer, reclaimer. He is our rescuer. He is the radiance of God's glory, and he is our refuge. He's the sovereign savior, the suffering servant, the sufficient sacrifice, the supreme sustainer, and the source of our strength. He is our son of God, the son of man, the son of David, and he is the sinless one. He is the trusted teacher, and he is the truth. He is triumphant over the tomb and transcendent over time. He is ubiquitous, and yet he is unique, unrivaled, unequaled, and unmatched. He's uncreated, and he is unblemished. He is unchanging, and he is unlimited. He is uncontainable, and he is unstoppable. He is unfailing, unfathomable, unflappable, unforgettable, unbelievable. He is the vine. He is the valiant, victorious vindicator. He is the vanquisher of evil, and he is the virtuous one. He is the word of God. He's the way to God. He's the will of God. He is the wise, wonderful counselor, the warrior, worthy of all worship. He is our water-walking waymaker. Wow. X. X is the Greek letter chi. X in Greek is the first letter of Christos, Christ. Kairos, grace. He's the X factor of heaven and hell, X factor of the living and dead, X factor of time and eternity. He is Yahweh. He is Yeshua. He is yes and amen. His yoke is easy. He's yesterday's forgiver. He's your Lord. Yavid Avenu. Zeal for his father's house consumes him. He's the zenith of the cosmos. He is Zion's champion. A to Z, he is complete. Jesus Christ is all you need. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.